If I ask you, what is your greatest achievement in life? What would you say? And don't say staying married to the person I'm sitting next to. Why are you laughing, Anthony? You next to my wife. Right? That's no, but what would you say? Some would say raising kids. Some would say the success from their career. Others would say overcoming some adversity, maybe an addiction or poverty or an illness, achieving some lifetime goal or something on their bucket list. But I think the right answer would be being used by the Lord to bring a soul to Jesus. That is actually the highest achievement possible in the human life. Why would that be true? It actually aligns with God's greatest mission. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. When a person participates in leading one to Christ, they are partnering with God and his very heart in the mission that he is carrying out in this world. The reason why it's true is because it's not a temporal thing. It impacts forever, for eternity. Human achievements, your career, your status, your wealth, your talent, they're all temporary. The soul is eternal. It actually fulfills the greatest commandment to love God and to love others. Leading someone to Christ is the ultimate expression of both of those things. You're used by God as a divine conduit. God does the saving, but he chooses to use people, us, as his instruments. Jesus spent his entire life calling people to repentance, calling people to faith, calling people to salvation. When you lead someone to him, you are directly participating in the work of Jesus. This is what Jesus prioritized over all things. We spent the last 8 weeks in chapter 9 of Luke, and chapter 9 is finished. So today, we will start in chapter 10 of Luke. I'll be reading out of the ESV. We're going to read the first 12 verses, and I'd ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 10 reads this way. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandal, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest. You are the one who sends the laborers out. Our vocation may not to be professionals in this, but you've called each one to do it. We are not professional hearers of the word. You call us to be doers. Move on our hearts this day, Lord, because your harvest is ripe. Let us pray that you would send workers out into the field, and let us be the ones that you would even send. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is The Kingdom is Near. In our last week's sermon, and the sermons before that, we saw that Jesus was given reasons why someone would delay in following him. One was presumptuous about not being aware of the cost and said, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. He says, if anyone was to come after me, he is to deny himself, to take up his cross daily and follow. Jesus had called the 12 to himself. Others, when Jesus said, come, walk with me, they gave reason to delay. But the 12 that he did call, he taught them about the business of the kingdom. Jesus told them. Jesus showed them. Jesus taught them. He sent them. He corrected them. He clarified to them what the kingdom mission was. And now we see that Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. He appoints others to preach the kingdom ahead of him. And the text tells us after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. In the Christian life, Jesus calls us not only to come to him, but to go for him. Jesus does not just say that's for the select few. No, he does not limit it. These people he sent were not the 12 apostles. They were everyday people following Jesus, just like the people that are here this morning. Jesus' concept of ministry is not, I send a couple of professionals that I have equipped in this certain way to do my work. No, like all followers are sent. He sends them ahead to every town, and they tell the people that he's coming. That tells us right away that Jesus is moving toward the people. He invites us to participate in that movement, moving towards the people. He sends us into places he is preparing the hearts for already. This passage is not only a historical moment. It's actually a pattern. This is how God operates in the church today. First off, the mission begins with Jesus. We don't initiate it. He does. He calls. He appoints. He sends. And who does he send? He sends us. Those that are following him, those that love him, those that are mixed with fears and weaknesses and limitations. Yes, those people. We all have fears and weaknesses and limitations. But when we focus on ourselves, when we focus on, I'm scared, I'm weak, I'm limited. When we focus on ourselves, what we do is we hold back obedience. We may pray, God, move in the life of the lost by your Holy Spirit. And he does. You know who he sends? His Holy Ghost-filled people. How did you get saved? He sent someone. That someone walked in obedience, and the Lord reached you, and here you stand. All Christians are called to represent Christ. The 72 were sent by him and before him. It's clear what Jesus was saying. This task ahead is not going to be easy. There will be rejection, but you can also anticipate a large harvest. The text continues, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Mission always occurs in the context of prayer. Everything we do in this church, we pray. Jesus argues that the ripe harvest is ready for reaping, but few servants are ready to gather the grain. Prayer succeeds mission. Prayer is work, but prayer is part one of the work. Part two is put some tools in your hands. I was a plumber, so when I shake someone's hands, I can kind of feel if they ever had a tool in their hand at all. But what we're talking about here is going, harvesting, being a laborer. Have you ever had a tool in your hand in that aspect? Jesus could have spent every day walking, healing, teaching. There were no shortage of people, and there's no shortage of people now that need to hear the gospel, the kingdom. He could not, when he was here in his earthly ministry, be every place at the same time. Nor could he meet every single need. He was 100% God and 100% man. He got tired. He got hungry. So practically speaking, he sent others out to preach the gospel. The harvest are people, lost souls, waiting to be saved and brought into God's kingdom. The problem was not that there were not enough people to harvest, but there were not enough laborers to do the work. to make it clear, if you owned a farm, there would be two problems that you might possibly encounter. Well, the first problem might be like you hired way too many people and you don't have a lot of crops to harvest. So now those people are standing around and you're paying them and they don't have any work to do. The second problem might be that the harvest is great and you don't have enough people to do the work. And one thing about the harvest is it's time sensitive. Like you have to gather that now or whatever's left is going to rot. Is not going to be used. Well, there's the same problem in the church. You may see churches that have plenty of people working. A lot of people here put their hands to the plow. That have plenty of money and resources. But I would argue that most people are in the same condition as us, where there's a whole lot of work to do. There's not enough people willing to do it. All Christians are called to work in the harvest. The problem is not that there is not enough need to meet and souls to be harvested, but there are too few workers to do all that needs to be done. In Christian ministry, we need to pray for more workers to go out into the harvest field. Instead of praying for more people to be saved, we should pray that more people actively share the gospel. When praying for a lost loved one, we should pray for him or her to encounter more believers. If we're dissatisfied with the way things are, we need to pray. God, would you send us? If any Christian is involved in gospel ministry, it is not because there is nothing for him to do. Rather, that he, if you're not involved, it's that you're choosing to sit down. There's work to be done. Sitting on the sidelines instead of joining in the work all around you. Are you praying for workers? Are you willing to be the answer to what you're praying for? That's the question. When we pray for God to send workers, a lot of times he'll prepare our hearts and he'll send us. Laborers praying for more laborers. That's what Jesus said to do. I'm sending you and pray for more laborers. Not spectators praying for laborers. Not, I'm going to sit here and my part of the job is just to pray. We must pray. Christians are praying for others to do the job that they're unwilling to do. To be a harvester, like I said, you have to have tools in your hand. Not your hands on your hips. Not your hand stroking, well, you might not have a nice beard like this, but stroking your chin. I have this beard because my wife says I have not like a nice chin, so it's not. It's funny how we will pray for someone else to do something God has called us to do. This is a present need. We should be, in a metaphoric way, coming home with our back sore because we're involved in the work of harvesting. People around you are more willing to hear the gospel than you think. Hear what Jesus was saying. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. He's not saying we have more than enough people, they just don't want to hear it. No, he said, pray for more laborers. And he said that to the laborers that were going. And then it says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Whoa. That doesn't sound like a good plan. That doesn't encourage me to go out. If you're calling me a lamb and you're sending me out to wolves, I've never seen a lamb approach a wolf. I've never seen a grown sheep approach a wolf. You know when that's a good plan? It's a good plan for a lamb to go out in the midst of wolves when the good shepherd is with them. That's when that's a good plan. It's not any old shepherd. It's not a hired hand. No, the good shepherd will protect those that he sends. Lambs are a figure of speech when he's speaking here about God's people. The world is hostile to them. But that does not mean disciples have the right to withdraw. Like that's not an option. You must proclaim. You must engage. You must be involved in the service. You cannot call yourself a Christian and you're just a professional sermon hearer. You can't. Pastor Reggie, he didn't really strike me this Sunday. And that's my Christian duty. Oh, man, you know, that was pretty good. He only stumbled over like three words this time. No, we come here to celebrate together as a family our Lord and King. We come here so that the dirt from this world doesn't stick to us and we hear truth, as Elder Frankie was speaking about earlier, and then we go back out on mission. That's what church is for. It's to make disciples. It's for us to come together as a family to receive marching orders, to participate right here, to go out into our workplaces as lamb in the midst of wolves. To run and hide from our neighbors or to wall ourselves in is to disobey the call that God has on our lives. Anyone actually who takes Jesus serious becomes a target of the devil. So when he's saying, I'm sending you out as lambs surrounded by wolves, those people that are potentially wolves are the people that we are going to and we speak, the Spirit of God moves, some of those wolves become lambs. I just heard a story that when a person that I know was younger, when they would have revival services on their block, they were like throwing bottles at them. But now they were in the church. They were a wolf. We were wolves. Don't worry, person, I'm not going to blow up your spot. The Christian life is not a life of relaxation. It's a war for the souls of men and women. The text says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. God provides for those who will respond to him, and God provides for those that he sends. He's saying here, like, you don't have to bring all supplies with you for this mission. Not only am I going to protect you, but I'm going to provide for your needs. Don't stop to greet others on the road, as this is serious business. Don't allow things to get in the way of the mission. How many things do we stop and pause and wait and allow to disrupt what we're called to do? See, in that time, greetings weren't like how we greet people, like, hey, how you doing? Keep it moving. No, they had long greetings. It's like, hey, I have serious business for you to do. Don't stop for these customary greetings that have no fruitfulness. Be on mission. Don't carry a load of stuff with you that's going to slow you down from getting to where you're supposed to be. I'll take care of you. The priority is the ministry. All of us have a ministry if we're believers. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Look how Jesus operates. You're going into this territory. Your kingdom is going out, and you bring terms of peace. Peace to rebels. Peace to those that don't deserve it. Peace to you're stronger than them. Right? Like, often we'll ask for peace because we're like, can't beat them, join them. Like, you're in a no-win situation. Let me offer peace. No, it is God extending peace to the enemy that he does not owe anything to, and he extends peace. And some will receive that peace and others will not. It is we, as those going out, the 72, they were those that represented peace, offering terms of peace. It's like saying, God be with you. This is no trivial matter. Hear what Jesus said to him. When you offer this, if it's received, it will rest there. If not, it will return back to you. The mission and the posture taken is not one of confrontation. It's one of peace. And God already has gone before and prepared the hearts of those that would receive peace. Our role is to proclaim the gospel. God's role is to judge. Rejection, that's why a lot of times we don't want to do it. Rejection is not failure. Number one, we're going to read down the road, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the one that sent you. Rejection is not failure. You know what failure is? Disobedience is failure. Faithfulness is the measure of success. The results are in God's hands, but he's sending us. Preach the gospel, the good news, peace. The text says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. God is going to take care of you through those that he had already prepared their hearts for your coming, and they're going to care for your needs. A laborer should be paid for their ministry. God has supplied others with the provision to care for them. So heal the sick. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Healing is offered, the wholeness of healing, complete healing, lasting healing, all-consuming healing, healing for the soul, healing for the mind. And when these 72 were sent out, they were healing bodies because it showed, no, the representative, the king, sent them, and this is the proof of it. And God still even heals bodies now. That's why we pray. That's why elders lay hands on those. God does a work. The kingdom of God is here. The great physician has come, the Lord, the King. People come to Christ one by one. God is personal. God is individual. He's sending these out to touch individuals, their situations, their hearts, their condition. Isn't that wonderful? Each one of us have been touched by God as an individual. He knows everything about us. He knows every condition. So even when I read this, I just think about when I needed healing in my mind, in my heart, in my body, and how God met me where I was. I didn't leave my town. No, he came to my town. He came to me. You can come on up, worship team. It says, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet will we will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Jesus, number one, is preparing those he sent for rejection. When they don't receive you, not if, when some don't receive you. Rejection is part of the mission. Not everyone is going to listen. Not everyone will welcome the messenger. Not everyone will appreciate it. There's two things here. One, shake it off. That doesn't mean like I'm angry at them. Shake it off. Release that. Because if you don't, you'll carry that rejection into the next mission. Well, last time I opened my mouth, this is what I received. So I'm just going to stop opening my mouth. Don't let one closed heart keep you from the next open door. But there's a sobering part of wiping the dust off their feet as well. It would be more bearable for Sodom than for that town. Jesus is saying rejecting the gospel comes with consequence. Judgment belongs to God. It's not our job. Our job is to be faithful. But we serve a just God. When he's saying the kingdom has come near, I'm here, I'm on my way, I'm sending my representatives. You say, I want no parts of that. Gonna be held responsible for what you know. The fact that the kingdom was here going to stand before him. Every knee will bow. You're going to be confronted with it. To shake the dust off their feet was a symbol, an act of departing from that city. You stand alone. God's going to deal with you. To reject God and then to have to face him, you will face him. It's a fearful thing. What was happening there is opportunity missed. Opportunity missed, you stand before him, and opportunities run out, accountability remains. Sodom was one of the most wicked cities. He's saying, you rejecting me. I've come. But today, Jesus comes with terms of peace. Today, Jesus comes with terms of peace. For the believer, he's saying, go preach, the kingdom of God is near. For sons of peace, with open hearts, the kingdom of God is near. The king has called. He's come. He's calling you into rest. He's calling you to lay down your burdens. He's calling you to repent. He's calling you to accept his gift of grace. He's calling you to accept what he's done on the cross for your payment. For the hard-hearted, the kingdom of God is here, and judgment is coming. Don't harden your heart. Today is the acceptable day. We We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We know we aren't here to be professional hearers, but doers. Go out and preach. The kingdom of God is here, coming with terms of peace. One day, I'm going to stand before him. So for us, we have work to do. Stop symbolically stopping on the road with long greetings, wasting time when eternity hangs in the balance, praying for others to go instead of us going to our neighbor, going to our coworker, being annoyed with the people that we're going to be sitting with, some of them on Thursday, already preparing mental arguments or protection for yourself and how you're going to handle situations. I'm just not going to really talk to so-and-so. I don't like her macaroni and cheese anyway. Eternity hangs in the balance. We're the laborers. The harvest is ripe. Would you stand so I can pray for you, family? Lord, these words came directly from your mouth as you instructed those disciples to go. You sent them. You revealed to them the importance of the mission. The terms you were sending them out on. How to respond to those. Not only did you speak to those you were sending to, but for us, we're hearing what those cities were facing. I'm offering you terms of peace. You don't want it. You're going to stand before me. Lord, help us be sober-minded about that. As we go about our lives, that it's just a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. The time is now for us to open our mouths and consider someone came to us. They may have been afraid. They may have been weak. They may have been ill-equipped. But they were empowered by your Holy Spirit. So they were obedient. They were faithful. They trusted you being with them. They opened their mouths and you put the words in it. And here we stand. It mattered to each one of us. We pray, Lord, as we put our hands to the plow, that more and more would engage in harvest time. We pray, Father, for the heart that this day have opened their eyes. They're accepting your terms of peace, recognizing the guilty and they need you. Would this be their day, Lord? We pray for the one that the hard heart remains. You would exchange their heart of stone for a heart of flesh, Lord. That you would break up the fallow ground. Your timing is perfect. You're perfect in all your ways, Lord. and you're doing a work. For that, we're grateful, Lord. Let us walk out of this place looking forward to our interactions in the grocery store, in the workplace, in the playground, across the dinner table, Lord. We will be about your business, your laborers, your harvesters, that you will give us spiritual eyes to see. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified in your house, in our lives, Lord, as we hear and do, remembering the good work that you're doing. We're convinced that the good work you started, that you're going to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We are grateful that you've called us to labor with you and you be used by you as instruments for souls and for saving our soul. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, family.